Pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you just for the words of that song that we just sang, and we thank you that we are defined not by what other people call us or say to us, not even by what our own hearts tell us, but by your word, what you say we are. And we thank you for creating us, redeeming us, forgiving us, giving us new life, making us your sons and daughters, making us your people, making us holy in your sight. Thank you for the eternal life that you've given us. And we just want to acknowledge that we are who you say we are today. And I pray for your help now as we look at your word. I pray that we would hear your word clearly, that you would speak to us by your spirit, and help us to believe what you've said and to obey, to live in the light of it. And we just ask you for your help right now, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been going through the book of Nehemiah. We got all the way through the book of Nehemiah, and before we move on to the next thing, what I wanted to do was just go back and look at the book of Nehemiah as a whole and just ask, you know, what did we get out of this? How can we kind of encapsulate what we've seen in the book of Nehemiah so we don't forget it before we just like blow right by and keep on going down the road? The book of Nehemiah is all about restoration. It's all about renewal, about the way God restores and renews his people. It's the story of the true history of a 5th century governor of Judah. So this man named Nehemiah, he was in the administration of the Persian king, but he was Jewish, and he got permission from the king to go back to the land of his ancestors, Judah, and serve as the governor there. And he helped those people who were poor, downtrodden, oppressed by enemies, disorganized, discouraged. He helped those people. He helped them rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem so they had some protection from their enemies. And he also helped organize them so that they could be people who had the rhythms of life and the organization that they needed to be worshiping people of God who worshiped God together. And so God used this guy named Nehemiah to restore and renew his people. God is in the business of restoration. He wants to renew his people. He wants to restore us. In the book of Isaiah, it says, those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. Isn't that a great promise? If we, you know, young men will stumble and fall, but those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. In Romans 12, there's a command to us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God wants our minds to be renewed and transformed. In Ephesians 4, it's a similar passage. It's talking about putting off the old self and taking on the new self, getting rid of the old life before we met Jesus and then living with the coat around us of the new life that God has given us. And it says, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And in 1 Peter 5, Peter is writing to a church who's going to face persecution. They're going to face suffering. And he says, after you've suffered for a little while, you're going to suffer for a little while, but after that, God himself will restore you. God will restore you. So God is in the business of restoration. God's in the business of renewal. And let's just ask together, you know, why do we need to be restored? Why do we need to be renewed? I mean, I think we can think about just our point in history. You know, after all the disruptions of COVID, there's an opportunity not just to get back to where we were before COVID, but to go deeper with the Lord, you know, and to be renewed and refreshed, restored, and go deeper with the Lord. But even beyond that, on a personal level, if you've experienced a time of complacency, you know, God wants to restore you. He wants to renew you. If you've experienced a time of distraction, God wants to restore you. you know, to get your mind focused back on Him, your mind renewed, so you're restored and refreshed. If you've experienced a time of walking away from the Lord, you know, that you maybe a time of rebellion even against the Lord, God wants to restore you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to bring you back, like we read about in the Psalm today when David confessed his sins and he says, you know, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Wasn't that beautiful? He was not feeling the joy of the salvation that God had given him because he had been rebelling against God and committing sins against God and other people. But God is in the business of restoration and forgiveness, and even his emotions, David's emotions, are renewed. You know, he's renewed and has the joy of his salvation again. And isn't that great to hear? So if you're not feeling the joy of your salvation, God wants to renew you today. Or even sometimes we're just tired, you know? We're just tired. And God wants to renew you, to let you mount up on the wings as eagles. Like it says in Isaiah, the Lord will renew your strength. And so God wants to renew us. And so what I want to talk about today, and this is sort of like a summary of the whole book of Nehemiah, pulling out the main themes, I want to talk about, maybe this is a little too clever, forgive me for being a little too clever, building blocks of renewal. You know how Nehemiah built the wall? These are building blocks of renewal. There needs to be an S there, Ben. Building blocks. Five building blocks. I handed Ben a post-it note right before the service, and so don't blame him for misreading my writing. Five building blocks of spiritual renewal. So here's the first one. The first building block of renewal, and this is what renewal looks like when God renews his people. It's what it looked like in Nehemiah, and there's some parallels for us today. The first building block is prayer plus action, okay? Prayer plus action, okay? A lot of people, when they read the book of Nehemiah, they notice what a great organizer he is, and they write about Nehemiah's leadership. He's a great organizer. He's a great leader. But what's really special about Nehemiah is not just that he was well organized, not just that he got people to follow him, that he was a good leader, but that he led people in the direction that God wanted them to go. There are a lot of good leaders out there, right? There are a lot of really organized people. But are they leading the people who follow them in the direction that God wants them to go? You know, Nehemiah was able to lead people where God wanted them to go, and God worked through him, and God worked through the people who were following him. And how does that happen? That happens through prayer. Because Nehemiah was a man of prayer. If you look at just the very beginning of the book in chapter 1, he begins the book with a prayer that he knows God's people are beat down and oppressed and downtrodden, and he prays that God would renew them, and he reminds God of his own word. And so look at chapter 1, verse 8. He says, please, Nehemiah is praying to God. He says, please remember what you commanded your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples, but if you return to me and carefully observe my commands, even though your exiles were banished to the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place where I chose to have my name dwell. And he tells God, they are your servants and your people. He's like, God, remember what you've said. Remember what you've promised us. Please keep your promises. God loves us to pray like that. God loves us to say to God, remember what you've promised. Will you keep your promise for me? And that's what Nehemiah prayed. So he knew what God's will was, and he was praying it. And then in chapter 2, verse 4, the king asks him, what can I do for you? And it's sort of like Nehemiah sees the open door, and he's praying that God would provide an opportunity. Chapter 2, verse 4, the king asked me, what's your request? And what does Nehemiah say? So I prayed to the God of the heavens, and I answered the king. So here's an open door for him to move through and take advantage of the opportunity. But he's like, I'm going to pray real quick in my heart. God, you do your thing here. And so the door was open, and he prayed, and he told the king what he wanted, and then God provided an opportunity. In chapter 4, the people are trying to rebuild the wall, and enemies are literally attacking them. There's like little bands of raiders that are attacking the people with weapons as they're trying to rebuild the wall. Okay, and so chapter 4, verse 9 says, "So we prayed to our God and stationed a guard." I love that. They prayed and they stationed a guard. It's like, we pray to God and we put up the security detail. You know, it's like, he's a man of prayer, but he's also a man of action. He's like, God wants to protect these people. What is God gonna, how's God going to do it? He's going to use us. Of course, God is the one that provides the relief, the protection, but God uses his people. You know, so we pray and then we act according to what God has said. Chapter 6, verse 14, the enemies are oppressing him some more and criticizing him and trying to intimidate him. And Nehemiah says, "My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat for what they've done." You remember these are the bad guys in the story. And he's like, "God, remember them." And so Nehemiah's praying and he's saying, "God, you take care of the people that are against us. I'm not going to try to get revenge myself. I'm going to leave revenge to you, and I'm going to continue to do the work you've called me to do. And God, you handle those people. You judge them according to your will, and you reward me according to your will as I follow you." And that, can you see what that would do to your heart if you could pray like that? When people criticize you, if you could leave the retribution to God and then carry on with what you've got to do to serve the Lord. Like, I'm gonna leave the payback to God. God, you figure that, you handle those people, you handle my critics, and I'm gonna move forward with you. Isn't that good to hear? I mean, wouldn't it be great if our hearts could be settled like that, where we could leave those things to the Lord? And then in chapter 9, the people have this. They come together for worship, and the whole chapter is a prayer of praise to God and confession to God. And in chapter 13, Nehemiah is doing all kinds of other work to help God's people, and he prays to God. Like he says, "I did this," and then there's a prayer. "I did that," there's a prayer. It's like you're reading from Nehemiah's journal, and the prayers are like this: "Remember me, God. Remember me for what I did for you." It's like, I'm serving you, and I'm doing it for your reward. I'm doing it for your blessing. And so Nehemiah is a man of prayer. He's a man of prayer, and he's a man of action. And that's a beautiful thing that we can take. If we're going to be renewed spiritually, we need to be people of prayer. Because spiritual renewal comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from our own efforts. We could be putting in a lot of effort, but be going down the wrong road, right? So we need to be people of prayer who listen to God, who ask for God to work through us, and then move forward with his help and in his strength. If we're going to be restored, it's going to be through prayer. God's the one who works. God works in response to prayer. It's just an amazing thing that's how God's chosen to do his thing. He asks us to ask him, and then he answers what we ask. We have this relationship with him. We ask him for stuff, and he says, "Okay." It's so beautiful. We need to learn to rely on him. We need to learn his will and then take action. We take action because God works through us as we pray and as we act. We need to be people of prayer and of action. Okay, that's the first building block of spiritual renewal. The second one is scripture. Did you notice this theme through the book of Nehemiah? That over and over and again, the people are hearing God's word read to them. And for them, the Bible is the law of Moses. It's written 1,000 years before the time, you know, it was written in like the 15th, at least the core of it, is written like the 15th century BC, and they're in the 5th century BC. They're hearing God's word read, which is 1,000 years old, but they're saying, God is speaking to us in the present, right now, through his word. His word is for us. We are defined by his word. We are who we are because God spoke to us and God called us to be his. It's really amazing. In chapter 9, there's this great prayer where they recite all the things that God has done for them. You know, God's our creator. God's the one who called Abraham, made and then made Abraham into a great people. God's the one who redeemed us out of Israel. They're praying back to God the scripture. God is the one who disciplined us when we sinned. God is the one who forgave us when we confessed. God's the one who brought us back to the land when we were in exile. God is the one. And it's like praying the scripture back to God. They know the scripture. And in chapter 8, there is this public reading of the scripture. It's not the only place in the book of Nehemiah where the scripture is read, but there's a place where the scripture is read to as the people are gathered and they respond to it. You can see how they view the scripture in chapter 8, verse 2. It says, "On the first day of the seventh month, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding." Hang on to that word, understanding. That's an important word because God wants us to understand his word, okay? While he was faith, but, okay, but look, I need to back up a verse. Okay, they asked the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had given Israel. That's verse 1, chapter 8, verse 1. The book of the law of Moses that the Lord had given Israel. Okay, this shows you how they thought about the scripture, that the scripture is the words of the Lord. It's God's words. The Lord had given this book. The Lord had given the words to Moses, the human author who wrote it. So is Moses the author or is God the author? Yes. Moses wrote what God wanted him to write, so everything he wrote was God's word, and it's true, okay? And it's in a book. It's from God, okay? And it's written down for us. We're going to hear it read, and it's going to speak to us today, okay? And then they heard it read, and look down in chapter 8, verse 8. It's talking about how the priests taught the scripture to the people. It says, they read out of the book of the law of God, translating and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was read. So the people heard the scripture, but they didn't just want to hear the words because not all the people understood the old Hebrew from 1,000 years before. Their language had moved, had developed some since then, had changed. And so the priests have to translate it for them to give them the sense that God's people need to understand the scripture. That's the way that the scripture works, is as we understand what it means, and God wants us to understand it, we understand what it means, and then we believe it, and we respond to it in faith, then God responds to us, you know, and works and brings his salvation to us as we respond to his word in faith. So they heard it read, and they heard it taught. And we're, like we talked about in this, or we sang about just a minute ago, we are defined by the word of God. We are who he says we are, right? The word of God, especially the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins, that he rose again, that we're saved by grace through faith in him. We are defined by the word of God. And so let's recommit to being people of the word, people who hear the word, people who share the word with other people. So how can we hear the word? As you read it in your personal devotional life, every one of us can open up the scripture and read it on our own. And if you don't have a plan that you're following, grab one of those daily bread booklets in the lobby and follow along reading the scripture readings that they have a little reading calendar for you if you want to follow that along. And then a lot of us can be reading the same scriptures together. You can come to a small group and hear it taught. You can come on Sunday morning and hear the word taught. But let's be people who hear the word, and let's also be people who share the word. In our groups, as we meet, we shouldn't ever have a group that meets that they're not opening up the word, right? Every time we meet, let's have the word spoken to us in some way. In our conversations with each other, in our family life, when there are people around us who need some encouragement, we can share God's word with them, and you can do that. You're capable of doing that. It's not just the elders of the church that can do that. You can do that. So let's recommit to being people of the word. That's the second building block of spiritual renewal, is God's word. And then the third building block I want to talk about is how the people in the book of Nehemiah responded to the scripture. So they heard the scripture, but then they responded to it. And I'm going to stay in this chapter 8. If you look at chapter 8, verse 8, they read out of the book of law of the book of the law of God, translating and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was read. So the first way they responded was by understanding it. They responded with their heads. They needed to understand what it said. Understanding is a big thing. God wants thoughtful people. God wants understanding people. He's made us to be thoughtful, understanding people. And then the people understood it, and they started crying. Okay, Nehemiah the governor, Ezra was priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to all of them, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go and eat what is rich, drink what is sweet, and send portions to those who have nothing prepared. Since today is holy to our God, do not grieve, because the joy of the Lord is your strength." And the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, since today is holy. Don't grieve." Then all the people began to eat and drink, send portions, and have a great celebration, because they had understood the words that were explained to them. So you see, there's these different ways that people respond. With their head, they understand. With their heart, when they first heard the word, they were sad, but this was a time to rejoice. And so they needed their hearts changed, their emotions, their attitudes changed, so that they were rejoicing. There's other times where it's appropriate to be sad and to confess sin and that kind of thing. But this is the time where they're supposed to rejoice. So with their head, they respond. With their hearts, they respond. And then also with actions, with their hands. That they came together, they celebrated a feast together, they gave to other people who were in need so that those other people could celebrate the feast. So this is how you respond to the Lord when you hear his word: with your head, with your heart, with your hands. And so let's be people who aren't just hearers of the word, but people who are doers of the word. You know, the scripture can't do its work. God's word can't do its work among us if we just let it wash over us and go by. We have to respond to it in faith and in obedience. And then the fourth element that I want to show you, the fourth building block of spiritual renewal, is that the people practiced holiness. They were committed to being holy people before God. So in renewal, God shapes his people so that they're not conformed to the pattern of this world, but they're transformed through the renewing of their minds. Okay, they're not conformed to the world. Instead, they live holy lives, because the world isn't committed to holiness, is it? Okay, so they had to stop doing things that didn't please God. In chapter 5, it talks about how there were people in their community who were charging other people in the community exorbitant interest on loans. Okay. They had unfair business practices. They were taking advantage of each other financially. And Nehemiah really got on their case. And he's like, "You've got to stop treating your brothers and sisters like this. You need to treat them in a way that's going to encourage them and build them up, and then they're in good standing, and they don't have to sell their children into slavery and this sort of thing." You know, Nehemiah really got after him, because their business life was not holy, okay? And then in chapter 9, the people confessed their sins, even the sins of their ancestors, to the Lord. They're like, and the sins that they were confessing there is idolatry. "We've worshipped other gods beside you," okay? And then in chapter 13, there are other examples of Nehemiah like rooting out practices in the community that are not holy. Some of it is corruption. Like there are people who were working in the temple who were skimming money out of the treasury and giving it to their relatives, you know, like in an unfair way. There were people who were allowing idolaters to have influence in the community. So people who worshiped false gods were having influence in Israel, and Nehemiah had to move them out. And it talked about how he even chased them out of the temple area. You know, he literally ran after them and chased them out. And there were there were people who weren't observing the Sabbath day. God had given Israel the Saturday as the Sabbath, a day of rest and worship, and people weren't practicing that. So Nehemiah had to organize them and make sure that they were really practicing the Sabbath, celebrating the Sabbath the way that God had asked them to. So he helps the people be committed to living holy lives before the Lord. God wants us to be holy before him too. He's created us to be holy people. Now, in one way, there's when we talk about Christians being holy or Christians being righteous, that has to do with our standing before God, that he looks at us and says, because Jesus died for your sins, you are forgiven. I declare you righteous. I'm going to accept you into my heaven. I'm going to let you be close to me. I declare you righteous, even though you're not. Okay? That's one way that we're holy, because Jesus' blood covers our sins. But then when Jesus' blood covers our sins, God calls us to live holy lives for him. And the theological word for that is that we're sanctified. He's working the process of sanctification in us. We're being made holy. He's helping us gradually to become more and more like Jesus and to live more like his son. We're being conformed to the image of Christ. And so we as his people, he's called us to be holy people before him. And can you look at your own life? Can you look into your own heart and see something in your life that isn't holy? I'm going to just, like, if you're wondering about this, if you are a human being, this is true of you. Okay? Because we're human beings and we're like the psalm that we read, you know, we were born into sin and, like, we're sinners, we commit sins. There's something in us that we can confess to the Lord. And I just want each one of us to look into our own hearts. It could be a thought, it could be an attitude, it could be the way that we use our words, it could be the way that we treat other people, it could be that we're holding on to unforgiveness, it could be a lot of things. It could be other ways that we haven't lived holy lives before him. Can we look at our lives and find something that doesn't please the Lord, and then just confess it to the Lord and ask for his help to turn from that and live a holy life before him? You know, when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he gives us his Holy Spirit. This is what we have that the people in Nehemiah's time didn't have. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. You know, God's Spirit is a Holy Spirit. And his Spirit is in you. And we can learn to rely on his Holy Spirit to live holy lives before him. And he can do that work in us, make us more like him. So let's learn to rely on him. He renews us as we commit to being holy people before him. That's what he wants us to be, a people who are holy, who aren't conformed to the world. They're conformed to God's word. Our minds are renewed, our actions are renewed in the way that we treat each other and the way we serve God. So let's put off the old self and put on the new self. And the last building block of spiritual renewal that I want to talk about is worship. All through the book of Nehemiah, the people were worshiping people. God created them to be a people who worshiped him. And, you know, there's so much in Nehemiah about different roles for different people. You know, we've got priests and Levites and singers and gatekeepers and all these different people, people who took care of the treasury, people who brought wood in for the sacrifices. Now, our worship before the Lord isn't quite the same. You know, Jesus was the last sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice for sin. We don't do sacrifices. We don't have priests. But we need to be people who are committed to worshiping him. A lot of times when we think about worship, we think worship is music. And God does love the way that we praise him in song. He loves it that we can be in the moment, in time, praising him, singing, declaring his praises to him, responding to him in song. But there's more to worship than music, you know. It's also hearing his word and responding to God with our lives. Like we said, head, heart, hands. Responding to God with our lives. That's and in Romans 12 it says be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is your spiritual service of worship. You know, that your body is a living sacrifice. So the way that we live in our bodies in the world, that's our worship to the Lord. Your life is your act of worship to the Lord. So let's be committed to being worshiping people. People who gather, you know, together, because God loves it when we come together to worship Him. As we're able, we gather together to worship Him. And then as we go out, as we scatter, with our individual lives, we're worshiping God with our lives. That's what God loves, to be worshiping that we would be worshiping people. That's why He renews us, so that we'll be people who worship Him. God, and the choir sang about this, right? When God renews the world in the new heavens and the new earth, we're going to be a people who are praising Him forever and ever, living in His presence. And we can start practicing right now, you know, praising Him now. When spiritual renewal happens, these are the five building blocks of spiritual renewal, at least the ones we saw in the book of Nehemiah. Prayer plus action. God works through prayer. God renews us as we pray to Him and then take action. God renews us through Scripture as we hear His word. God renews us as we respond to His word in faith and in obedience. God renews us as we live holy lives before Him and commit to living holy lives. Now, we're not going to be perfect on this side, are we? We're not going to be perfect till the Lord comes back, but He wants us to be transformed, to be renewed. You know, I love the scripture in the New Testament talks about, you know, the outer man is wasting away, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. Your inner self is being renewed day by day. As you understand what God's will is and live in light of that, you know, even though things are falling apart. So we're living holy lives before Him. And then the fifth building block of spiritual renewal is worship, that we're going to be worshiping people. Let's pray that God would renew us, even you sitting there in the pew, that God would renew you as a person, as you hear His word, as you respond in faith, as you worship Him with your life, and also that God would renew us as Calvary Chapel. Let's pray that He would renew us. This is, if we're going to be renewed, this is how He's going to do it. So let's be committed to these things. Let me pray for you. Dear God, we thank You for the book of Nehemiah that we were able to study for the past few weeks together. Thank You for just the example that we have in the person of Nehemiah, the way that he was a man of prayer, a man of organization, a man committed to the holiness of Your people, to the worship of Your people. Thank You for his example. Thank You that we can just read that and follow that example. Thank You that we know even more than he knew about Your plan of salvation for Your people. Thank You for Your son Jesus, and I pray that we would be conformed to the image of him, that we would live lives like Jesus' life, and that as a church, that we would be his body, that thank You that we are, that help us to fit together under him as our head, where every part is working together, being directed by Jesus as our head. Thank You that the Lord Jesus is the head of the church. And so we just want to ask You for Your help in all of these things, and I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We'll sing the next hymn together. Let's stand.